What this is going to be is an introduction to the pastoral epistles, mostly 1 Timothy and Titus. And I won't be going through the books, you know, section by section so much as I'll be just taking themes out of them. And so it is kind of themes on leadership and themes on service as we come across them in Timothy and Titus. And you know, I'll use those as a, we won't stick strictly to those books. We'll kind of move around a little bit, but coming off of themes that we find there. And I just wanted to sort of take this first week to kind of go through some history and explain some things. First of all, the pastoral epistles, if you're not aware, are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And they're called the pastoral epistles, I guess, because Timothy and Titus were, in a sense, they were pastors, although certainly not what we would think of as pastors at the time, but they were in leadership positions in different churches. And so Paul was writing to them. And that's really when, you know, when I think of books of the Bible, I think of Timothy and Titus, and I associate these names with the people. But what we're really going to be studying is Paul. It's Paul's instructions to these men that were in positions of leadership. And so he's really the guy that we're more or less studying. And when we think about Paul, we need to remember that Paul was close to both of Timothy and Titus. He was well acquainted with them. He was probably instrumental in both of their, how would you phrase that, in the salvation of both of them. He was probably there for that. And he refers to both of them fondly. He calls Titus his true child and Timothy his beloved, I think, child in the faith. And so he was close to both of them, as we'll go through and see as he addresses them. We see that he has a great love and a great relationship with them. But we need to remember that Paul didn't write just as a friend. He didn't write to these guys as a mentor. He didn't write to them just as a wise person. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul had insight and instruction from the Holy Spirit that you and I don't have. Paul wrote inspired words of Scripture. And when he spoke to these men, he wasn't writing to them his good ideas on how a church might function, but he was writing to them the inspired word of God on what a church was to be and how it was to operate. With Timothy, how it was to operate in the public act of worship and more or less, and with Titus a little bit more intimately about how the church body was to comport itself sort of as a body. And so we want to keep that in mind as we're reading through here. Now, I told you we were going to do 1 Timothy and Titus, and I gotta read my own notes here. Again, 1 Timothy and Titus, they're why would we want to study the themes that are found in these books? Well, because, again, these men were leaders in churches that were struggling. These churches were having difficult problems. They were having, in the case of Titus, it may have been a new church. He may have actually been the one that formed the church. We don't know that exactly, but they're experiencing some difficulties. These are young believers. These are mostly probably Gentile believers. And as we look at Paul's instructions to them, we can see that, you know, what I just talked about. We can see Paul setting up how church bodies are to operate, how they're to function. And we can kind of look at ourselves and find out where we're at here and what's going on. Another thing that we might be curious about, to those of you who are interested in this someday, is that as these guys are in positions of leadership, if any of you are thinking about leadership in any fashion, these two individuals and Paul's instructions to them serve as a model for how leaders are supposed to act, what they're supposed to teach, how they're supposed to function within the church body. And I know that, you know, Paul tells us in writing here, he says that to aspire to the office of elder is an admirable thing. He doesn't mandate it, however, and many of us don't aspire to offices of leadership. I would point out to you, though, is often the case that even those of us who don't aspire to positions of leadership, sometimes just by sheer bad luck, find ourselves in those positions. And so it's not necessarily a bad idea to have some sort of instruction in that. But be that as it may, for those of us who don't have any interest in leadership and never expect to be put in a position of leadership, it gives us an excellent criteria for judging our own leadership. We are not supposed to sit docilely by while, and as we can see this in the American churches, and I suppose worldwide, we talk constantly about the decline of churches and the decline of what the churches are teaching, and for a large part of that, I mean, we sometimes have a good church here, our leadership is good, and we all appreciate that, I know. But, you know, you look at other congregations and you think, how did they get into this position? And I don't know if it's ignorance or apathy or what, but as believers, we have a responsibility to hold our own leadership accountable to the calling that they have accepted. And if we don't know how that leadership is supposed to be acting and behaving and in what direction it's supposed to be taking the church, then we can't do that. We forfeit the responsibility that we have, and that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. And so it gives us a criteria for judging how our own leaders are doing their jobs. It gives us a criteria for evaluating churches. You know, the day may come when you move away from here, or you have children that are moving away and they're looking for a new church. How are you going to evaluate that? What do you do? What do you look for? Do you know? You know, we all have sort of a picture in our minds about what we want in a church, but is that biblical? Is what we're looking for right? Is it wrong? You know, how do we measure that? And these two books, these three books actually can help us out with that. We may have friends that are looking for churches or different things, and so if we've got kind of a grip on some of these, principles, we can do that to a better degree. It also provides us, if we know what the church leadership is supposed to be doing, then we as the church body can infer at the very least what we're supposed to be doing. If our leaders are supposed to be leading us, then we can, and we know how they're supposed to be doing that, then we can kind of get a little bit of an idea of how well we are doing at being the led. You know, do we have rebellious spirits? Are we bitter? Are we angry? Are we difficult to deal with? Different things like that. You know, if we know what's expected of leadership, we can kind of evaluate ourselves in that situation as well. And so these are just some of the things that I hope that we can pick out of these two books. Now, why these two books? Why not the whole pastoral epistles? Why, as I said, we're going to concentrate primarily on 1 Timothy and Titus. And I don't know how long it's been since you've read through the pastoral epistles, but there's really two reasons specifically that I wanted to focus on 1 Timothy and Titus. And we're going to bleed over a little bit into 2 Timothy just by because we have to, but just for references maybe in some cases and things like that. And there's two reasons for that. And the first reason is the circumstances of writing of these two epistles. So I don't have a computer that I can bring here and put PowerPoint on. And I've taught a few classes before. I don't know if you guys have been in them. I hate PowerPoint. I just can't stand it. I don't know why. I just do. And I finally ran across one. Well, it's not the first time I've run across it. I've run across it before, but it's become obvious to me that PowerPoint does, sadly, have some redeeming qualities to it. And I don't have any way to get power. I got a computer. It's sick, and so I couldn't bring it with me today, and I didn't have any other options. So I have given you. This isn't going to work very well. PowerPoint 2.0. Okay? Analog PowerPoint. There we go. And I'm going to give you a history lesson today as I talk to you about the first reason, the circumstances of writing that we're going to study first Timothy and Titus. Yes, Dan?
Which way is north?
This way is north. And this is very important. I want you to read this, everybody. I don't want any guff after this over. This map may not be to scale. So, all right. Okay, so let me catch up to myself here real quick. Okay, so what I want to do briefly for probably the rest of this today is to go over Paul's life and ministry as we know it from the book of Acts. And so we start out, we're just going to pick up, let's see, in Acts, I think we will start with... Well, we'll probably start about chapter 13. Okay? So, Paul, the story of Paul, I mean, we read about Paul when he's holding the coats for Stephen's execution. We know about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and all that stuff. I'm not really too terribly interested in that. I want to start basically with his missionary journeys. And so we pick up Paul's life of ministry, really. He is in a place called Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Syria, this is, I didn't write it on my PowerPoint version, but this over here is a region called Syria, and Antioch is a large city over there, okay? Not exactly on the coast, but close. If any of you have maps in your Bibles that show the missionary journeys of Paul, you may want to turn there. I'm just like, okay, so Paul is over in Antioch, and he is witnessing, or he's involved in a church there, and he's with a guy named Barnabas. Okay, we've all heard of Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas are there, and they're ministering, and lo and behold, some guys come down and they start. Let me make sure I'm not getting confused here. Man. What's that? Probably. Anyway, so he's down there. He's with Barnabas. He's in Antioch, and they're preaching. And some guys show up from Jerusalem. Which, okay, if Antioch is here, Jerusalem is down here. Jerusalem is a center of Christianity, and they start teaching that you have to be circumcised to be saved. Okay, and so Paul and Barnabas do some arguing with them, and then the church at Antioch there decides, you know what? I'm sorry, I am wrong. Let me start back and say this. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and somebody comes, and it's a prophet, and they bring word that there's going to be a famine. Lo and behold, there is a famine, and the people in Jerusalem are starving. And so Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem initially to deliver some money to the church at Jerusalem. Now, this is going to be the... kind of the first contact Paul primarily has with this church in Jerusalem. He goes down there, and they deliver their money. And Paul returns to Antioch with Barnabas and a young man named John, or Mark. Okay? So at this time, they go back to Antioch there, and at this time the Holy Spirit, through some means, tells the church leadership there at Syrian Antioch, tells them to set apart Paul and Barnabas. And so the people down there do that, and they set them apart for a specific work, which is for the missionary work that he has for them. And so they start their first, what we call their first missionary journey. And so they're in this place called Antioch. They come over here to some coastal town, and they sail over here. This is Cyprus. You probably can't tell by looking at it, but it is. And they land on Cyprus. And they're initially, they run into a little bit of trouble, but the governor or the proconsul of Cyprus seems to be welcoming to them. In fact, there's a magician there, a Jewish magician, who is trying to turn this guy against him, and Paul, through some means, curses him and causes him to go blind. And it's a temporary blindness, but the guy goes blind, and it's very impressive, apparently, to everybody that's there. And so this proconsul, whose name is Sergius Paulus, he converts to Christianity, and it seems to work out very well for Paul and Barnabas. And so they travel the whole width of the island of Cyprus, witnessing, one would assume, establishing churches, so on and so forth. And when they get done, they come out of here, and they sail due north up here to a city called Perga. Okay, they get off at Perga, and this, for some reason, we're not really told why, is where John or Mark, or John Mark, whatever his name is, who came with Paul and Barnabas back from Jerusalem to Antioch, he leaves. He deserts them. Okay, you guys have all heard this before, right? This isn't anything real new to you, but so he leaves, and he's done with it. So from there, they go to another city called Antioch, Antioch Poseidon or something like that, which is further up in here. And Pisidia, I think, is the name of it. And Paul starts witnessing there. They meet with some initial success. And then, as seems to always happen to Paul, the Jewish leadership rises up and opposes him. Okay? And they're pretty successful in doing that. And Paul turns to the Gentiles because of them. He has some success among the Gentiles until finally the Jews are successful and they drive him off. Okay? From there, he moves on to a city called Iconium. And again, they're eventually driven away after some initial success. And he goes on to three other cities, Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. Okay? In Lycaonia, you probably don't, or maybe, I don't know how much you remember about the life of Paul, but do you remember that he and Barnabas are there, and he shows up, he does some miracles, and the people in Lycaonia, I think that's how you pronounce it, they're so impressed that they think he's Zeus. They think Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. I don't know who Hermes is. I've heard of Zeus before, but they call in the Greek priest, and he gets a couple of oxen and stuff, and they're gonna start sacrificing and worshiping Paul and Barnabas right there. And they, you know, Paul and Barnabas, of course, they stop them and say, no, you can't do that. We're men just like you are. And they use this as an opportunity to tell the gospel. And so things are going great for them right there. And until, you know, eventually the Jews show up again from Antioch. This will become a common refrain. And then the Jews show up. And when I say Jews, it's Jewish leadership. There's Jewish people being converted here, but there seems to be a component of the Jewish leadership that is very resistant to the gospel, and they more or less follow Paul around from place to place every time they hear that he's in a new place. And Paul, I mean, you get the impression as you go through, if you're really paying attention to the book of Acts, that the whole country is, that everywhere, I mean, if you're the mayor of some town here in Phrygia or whatever, Galatia, whatever it is, and Paul rolls into town, you got to be thinking, oh man, I do not need this. Because everywhere he goes, there's riots, there's trouble. You know, at one point, I think the guy's name is Alexander, the guy in Ephesus that started a riot because of Paul, he says, this is the same guy that's upsetting the whole world. And that was the effect that Paul was having on places. Okay? But it didn't seem to deter him any, and so the Jews come in to what town were we on? They kind of blend together. Lycaonia after a while, this is the first time he gets stoned and left for dead, essentially. So he gets up from that. No, on he goes to the town of Derbe, okay? So he preaches in Derbe for a while, and then, believe it or not, this is all right in this area, right here. And when you can see it on, if you've got your maps on your Bible, it's a little loop. Those cities are You know, Antioch, Iconium, Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. And so he's come here, he's made a, and then he goes right back through them. The guy's a glutton for punishment, I tell you. But he goes right back through them. He goes back. He encourages the believers that he's established there. And he gets in his boat and he sails back over to Antioch of Syria. Okay, and that completes his first missionary journey. So there he is. Everything's perfect. He's in Antioch. Things are going swimmingly and dum-da-da-dum. Some guys show up from Jerusalem, and now they're there, and they're teaching that you have to be circumcised to be saved. Okay? So Paul picks up on that. He and Barnabas argue with these guys. The church gets confused here at Antioch, and they say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to send a delegation to Jerusalem. We're going to find out the truth here of what's going on. And so Paul and Barnabas are part of that delegation. Now, you don't find this in Acts anywhere. All it says, this is, let's see where we're at. 15:4, thank you. Yeah, starts out in verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And in verse 2 it says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, and the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Okay, so all we get here in the book of Acts is Paul and Barnabas and some others. But if we go to the book of Galatians, guess who we find out some of those others are? One of them is Titus. Paul takes Titus seemingly as a test case. Titus is he's a Gentile. He's not been circumcised, and Paul takes him to Jerusalem on purpose as a test case. Yeah, Dan?
Your studies, was Paul's apostleship accepted by the other apostles at this point, or is this still before they really know him?
No, the answer to your question, I am not certain. This is going to cement him when he goes to Jerusalem. This is because what's going to happen when he gets down to Jerusalem is he's going to present his case. We don't get that in the book of Acts. He just shows up down there. But Peter stands up and says, listen, you know, I'm on board with these guys. And so that really kind of nails down where Paul's at as far as his theology goes. But my own personal opinion is when Paul delivered that gift, whatever it was, during the famine. Remember I told you I got confused on this a little while ago. The first time he went down to Jerusalem, he went down to deliver with Barnabas that gift. And I think that he probably had some interaction then that they would have, you know, begin to see that he wasn't the persecutor that he had been. So that's my guess, my uninspired guess. How's that? Gospel according to Dave. All right. So Titus, so here we see the first, this is where Titus comes into play. So Titus, I don't know, you know, what Titus's history is. This is all we know about Titus, or mostly all we know about Titus. But he is obviously now sometime either before or slightly after the first missionary journey, Titus is a Greek believer from Syrian Antioch. And what will become important as we get to know Titus a little bit further on is, again, Paul takes him down to Jerusalem for the specific purpose of confronting false teaching. Okay? That's a part of Titus's character that we want to remember. Titus is at least very much on board with being instrumental in the confrontation of false teaching. That doesn't seem to bother Titus much. And so that'll play into what we learn about, or what we learn from the book of Titus later. So Paul and Barnabas and these others go on down to Jerusalem to find some answers. As I just mentioned in my conversation with Dan, we get down there, and you can read this for yourself. It's kind of neat. They get down there and
verse
Peter stands up and he says to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." And so Peter makes an eloquent defense of the fact that you don't need to obey the law of Moses to be saved. And so the Jerusalem component send back Paul and Barnabas with their blessings, saying, "You guys are doing fine." And the church in Antioch rejoices to hear that. Everybody's happy. And they move on. So, and I'm going to have to move a little bit more quickly, I think. So, when they go back to Antioch, this time they go with two other guys. One of them's name's Judas and one of them's named Silas, okay? Judas eventually returns to Jerusalem, but Silas stays on in Antioch. Sometime after that, Paul says to Barnabas, "Hey, let's go back to those churches that we got beat up and stoned in." And Barnabas says, "Well, that sounds like a great idea." But the problem is Barnabas wants to take Mark with him. And Paul says, "No, I ain't doing that. I'm not doing that." And that becomes a source of conflict. So what happens is Barnabas takes Mark or John or John Mark, and Paul takes Silas. And they head off. Now, Barnabas and Mark, they come over to Cyprus. Remember the first journey went kind of a big loop like this. So they take the southern route. They go over to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas go overland to these cities up here. So that's how they start out. Paul, he goes into the cities of Derbe and Lystra and Lycaonia and all this stuff. And he goes in there to kind of strengthen the believers and set them up. And this is where we run into Timothy. Okay, this starts, there isn't much really setting the second journey apart, but when it starts in chapter 16, it says, "Paul came into Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium." So Timothy has become, we're assuming now, I'm assuming, that there was no church there before Paul's first missionary journey. No gospel influence whatsoever. And I don't know how much time this has elapsed. But sometime between Paul's first missionary journey and now the second missionary journey, Timothy has become a believer. His mother was a Jew, so he's been raised, you know, with some familiarity with God, but now he is a believer in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he's apparently fairly mature in his understanding because he's well spoken of by the people in two different towns, the believers in two different towns, right? And so Paul desires to take him with him, which is interesting. Paul had no desire to take John Mark, but we can see that it's not because he doesn't desire to take on young believers. It's something to do with John Mark's character. But he picks up Timothy, and he takes him along with him and Silas. And so they start heading up north, up this way. This is Galatia and Phrygia and points north here. Paul, and this is what we call Asia right here, and Paul's been told by the Holy Spirit not to speak the gospel in Asia, okay? And so he doesn't. He moves on up, and he gets to, I think he gets to Mysia, I think the name of the province is, and it may even be Troas there. I can't remember now, but I think it is. He goes into Mysia, and he's staying in this town called Troas, and he has a vision, the Macedonian vision. You remember that? You're familiar with that? Where he sees a man from Macedonia and he's signaling them to come help. And so Paul's desire is to go off into this area and even down into here. And the Holy Spirit says, "No, I want you coming over here." So he does. They set up, this incidentally is where he picks up Luke. Okay, if you're reading this through in the book of Acts, it's always they, and then all of a sudden it's we. Okay, so we think this is where he picked up Luke. And so they sail on out of Macedonia, and they end up, they come over here, and they move up, and they end up in Philippi. Again, this is the second missionary journey. This is now Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Okay? they end up in Philippi, as is kind of the normal for Paul. He starts a riot by healing the fortune-telling slave girl, if you remember that story, and he gets thrown into prison. This is where there's an earthquake or something, and the shackles are all broken off. The Philippian jailer is going to kill himself, and Paul says, "Don't do that. We're all here." And the Philippian jailer is kind of the initial start of the movement there in this church at Philippi. So anyway, he gets saved, his whole family, but in the meantime, you know, they're thrown into prison. They claim they claim Roman citizenship. The city officials get nervous and they're begging Paul, "Please just leave, go, get out of here. We just don't want you around." And so he does, and he goes on to Thessalonica. Big surprise here, starts a riot. I'm being a little frivolous. Paul's not starting these riots, but wherever he goes, there's great turmoil. Okay, and so a riot ensues, and he gets thrown out of there or moved out, and he goes on to Berea. Now when he gets to these towns, he has initial success. Then they figure out that the Jewish leadership figures out what he's really teaching, and then there's trouble. And so he goes on to Berea, where we're familiar with the character of the Bereans, how they searched the scripture to see if he was right or not, and indeed they found out he was. Unfortunately for him, though, the Jews from Thessalonica, the Jewish leadership, follow down there, and things get a little hot for him there again, so they send Paul on to Athens. I knew I was going to do that. I knew it. They send Paul to Athens. You didn't know it, but Paul was here in central Illinois. They send Paul to Athens, more or less by himself with a delegate of the Bereans, and they leave Timothy and Silas up here in Berea. So Paul is down here at the, what do they call that? The Agathora or something like that? Or Parthenon or whatever. He's arguing with the intellectuals of the, of I can't even, I don't know, of this Greek city. Okay. And Timothy, who's only been with them now since they left over here, is left with Silas back up here in Berea for whatever reason. Okay, so it's to Athens, whatever that town is. I used to be, you know, kind of smart, but I don't know what happened, but I... Anyway... When he gets to that city down there and starts, he sends for Timothy and Silas, but it takes them a little bit of time to get to him, and he leaves Athens, he ends up going to Corinth. Okay, so he leaves Athens, goes to Corinth, and this is where Timothy and Silas come and meet him. Okay, and he stays there for 18 months. All right, finally he leaves Corinth for Syria. He stops briefly in Ephesus, but he doesn't do much. He goes to the synagogue, that's it. He does take, and in Corinth he meets Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, he takes them to Ephesus and drops them off. They stay in Ephesus, but he goes on back over to Syria. Okay, and so now if you're trying to follow along, we're in chapter 18 of Acts. And there's not a lot of fanfare here between the second and third missionary journey. He just picks up one day and he starts overland. Now we're assuming Timothy's still with him, right? Okay. He starts overland. He goes up through Galatia and Phrygia. There's a guy in Ephesus named Apollos who is a convert of John the Baptist, but he's a great, great orator. Okay. And he's a very godly man, but he doesn't know any more about Christ than he could learn from John the Baptist. Priscilla and Aquila are there. They take him aside. They teach him the gospel. He's all on board with that. And he says, you know, he's really having a great effect on people. And he's over here in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. And he decides, you know what, I want to leave here. I want to go over to this area. And so they send him. And he ends up going over to Corinth. Now, if you remember your letters from 1 and 2 Corinthians, particularly 1 Corinthians, you find out that becomes a great, great problem in the church at Corinth. Some say I am of Paul, and some say I'm of Apollos. Okay? So they use this as a reason to divide. Now, we don't have any indication that there was any rift between Paul and Apollos at all. In fact, all we know of Apollos is that he's teaching the gospel, and he's doing so in a mighty way. Okay, so Apollos goes on over to Corinth, and Paul floats down, and he comes up through here, and he comes down into Ephesus. Okay, and he begins to teach there. So he's at Ephesus. He's got Timothy and Silas there with him, and probably Luke. And at some point here, he decides to send Timothy along with a guy named Erastus to Macedonia. Okay, this is Macedonia up in here. Philippi and Thessalonica and all that. He sends those guys up there by themselves to, we assume, to further strengthen the churches that are up there. And then he decides to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome after he visits Macedonia. And about this time, the riot with Alexander starts in Ephesus, which I guess is a good indicator that Paul needs to leave. And so he does. He leaves there for Macedonia. From there, he goes to Greece, and he finds out about a plot that the Jews have cooked up to get him. So he returns again to Macedonia. While he's up there, he picks up several people again, including Timothy. So he's left Timothy. Timothy's out on his own ministering here. Just to clarify, so he's left Ephesus. He's come up all the way through here. He's come back over into this area, and he decides, I'm done with my missionary journey. I'm going back here. But he finds out about a plot to kill him, and so instead of going by boat, he comes back up over here, and he winds up in Troas, where he kind of pulls everybody in. Okay? And so Timothy I assume Erastus and all these people are with him there at Troas. This is kind of the end of his third missionary journey. And from here, they travel on to Miletus, which is down in this area. Paul meets with some leaders at Miletus. He meets with the leaders of Ephesus and says, I'm not going to see you again. You know, it's kind of a sad farewell. He tells them, no. And when I say I'm not going to see you again, I think he was telling them as a group, because Paul would be in Ephesus again, at least we think he was. But as a group, I will not see you again. And so from there, he travels on and he goes back to Jerusalem via Cyprus. Cyprus, again, being that island down there. Okay? So then you know this, the rest of the story. He's captured while he's in Jerusalem, and he eventually ends up in Rome. Okay? So that's, in a nutshell, in a very brief nutshell, that's what we know. These are the facts concerning Paul. Okay? And so I told you all of that so I could tell you this. Okay? Or ask you these questions. Now, when we look at the end of the book of Acts, how does the story end? Okay? We're looking at chapter 28 in particular. So we know that when Paul was arrested, he went on the trip. You know, how was he treated when he was on that trip? On his way to Rome. With a lot of respect, right? The Roman guard that was in charge of him was pretty nice to him. Seems like he listened to him to some degree and took some of his ideas in, you know? So he wasn't, you know, just thrown away and done away with. So it seems like Paul was being fairly well treated. The people, and for those of you who don't know, what happened was they left here, right? And they sailed on to this island, Cyprus, and they sailed, they stopped up here to refit or whatever you do to a ship like that. Then they came down here to, this is Crete. Again, you probably don't recognize it, but it is. Okay? They were having trouble at Crete. It's getting late in the year, okay, and they're having some trouble, and they come around here to some little place called Fairhaven or something like that, and then they try to make it to another harbor where they can spend the winter, but they don't. They can't make it there, and they're blown they're blown. Normally, what people would do is they'd sail down here and then they'd sail up. They didn't. We don't. You're sailing in a ship like this. You don't have a motor. You don't want to get too far from land, right? So they're kind of sailing around the coast, and they would come here and go through Sicily and up like this. But they get blown way off course, and they end up in Malta. That's where the ship is wrecked, okay? And then so from there, they end up going on up to Rome. Again, Paul seems to be, from what we know, he's being treated fairly well. And then if you look at the way that this ends, okay, the question I have here is what kind of arrest was Paul under? Look, he's under arrest. We know that. Look at verse 30 of chapter 28 in Acts, and it says, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him." Verse 23, "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers." So he's got a place to stay. He's not staying in a prison. Okay, he's got his own place to stay that people are visiting him in. Okay. And so when the book of Acts ends here, we don't have any, at least in my mind, there's no indication here that Paul is legally in dire straits. It ends on a very hopeful note, okay, in my opinion. And since we're out of time, I won't go through this too much with you. But if we look at 1 Timothy and Titus, we see that same hopeful note. Right through there. He tells Timothy, he says, "I hope to come to you soon, but if I'm delayed, in case I'm delayed, this is how I want the church to operate." He tells Titus, he says, I'm going to be in Nicopolis. Titus is down here in Crete. I think Nicopolis is over here somewhere. He says, "I'm going to spend a winter in Nicopolis, and I want you to come to me." Okay? Bring the parchments. All right? So he's planning on seeing these guys again. He ends on a hopeful note. Okay. Now, if you read 2 Timothy, there's an obvious change there. Paul talks about, "I'm being poured out. Even now, my life is forfeit." Okay. When he writes 2 Timothy, he knows he's about to die. So something happened between the time he wrote Titus and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And I will want to go into that with you a little bit next week just to explain things to you. But the reason that the circumstances of writing are preventing me from going into 2 Timothy is because I think they're different. I don't think that 2 Timothy was written chronologically very close to 1 and 2 Timothy. I think there was a gap there, probably of some years at least. And my own opinion is Paul is released from prison, has another missionary journey, and then is recaptured and executed, okay, in under different circumstances. And during that second prison term is when he writes 2 Timothy. So that's the idea of different circumstances. I told you there were two reasons. The second reason is this, is Chris Wilson's going to teach on 2 Timothy in a couple of months, and I don't want to step on his toes. So there you go. There's two reasons. All right, we're out of time. I realize this hasn't been much about leadership or service, but we will get into that next week a little bit more. But I did just kind of want to set the stage for next week. We're going to talk, just spend a little bit of time about what might have. We don't have a record, no historical record of what happened. This is it. This is what we know for a fact. We've covered that today. But I just want to give you one sort of scenario of what could have happened with Paul and Timothy and Titus next week. And it won't take very long. And then give you a little bit of a background on what the characteristics, the different characteristics that Titus and Timothy both had, their personal characteristics. And then we'll start in on leadership, I'm sure. So, okay, thanks very much for listening.